And this morning, we're back into the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God and inviting us to participate in that. So welcome to our study, if you're new with us, and we want to welcome our friends in Wawa as well. We're glad that you're with us, too. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 25. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Do not be anxious about your life. Jesus here introduces the idea of anxiety or worry, and he does so in a simple fashion. Don't do it. He's pretty straight up at this point in the passage. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. And this, I have to admit, it strikes me a little funny on the initial reading because we all have friends that struggle with anxiety, and maybe you do too, and they would like nothing better than to simply stop worrying, right? To simply let go of anxiety would be a wonderful thing. Now, if you're old like me, you might remember this clip of Bob Newhart. Now, Bob Newhart, I'm dating myself, I get it. He was a comedian back in the 70s and 80s and had a lengthy career, most recently known for being Buddy the Elf's like guide elf. That was Bob Newhart. Anyway, deadpan humor, and he did this skit back in 2001. Maybe you've seen it. In the sketch, Newhart is a psychologist, and a woman comes into his office, and she describes an irrational fear. Her fear is that she's going to get buried in a box. So she's describing at length this fear that she has and how it's affecting her life and limiting her options. And after describing it at length, Newhart's character, sitting across the desk, leans forward, and he says, "I'm going to give you two words that are really going to help you." So she, of course, gets her purse, pulls out her notebook, and she's ready to write down these two words that are going to change her life. Newhart leans in a little more, and then he shouts, "Stop it! Stop it!" And the woman looks at him, startled, and he says, "Stop it! When you think about this irrational fear, I want you to just stop it." And of course, it's so funny because she would like nothing more than just to be able to stop it. And when we come to a text like this, Jesus offers us right away this idea, don't be anxious. And it can feel a little bit like that. Oh, it's that simple. Okay, I should have stopped it before he said that, you know? But I think as we look a little deeper into what Jesus is saying, we will find that Jesus offers, I think, a really profound way to deal with worry and anxiety. So in our passage then, he makes a few observations about anxiety. He sort of deconstructs anxiety. And then near the end, he gets to this really profound turn, a sort of revolutionary approach to worry that I think might be helpful for us, okay? So four observations to deconstruct worry and then the profound turn at the end that Jesus makes. Well, let's take a look then. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay? Familiar passage, you probably read it. If you've been around the church for any number of years, you've read it before. And Jesus starts out simple. He says, don't be anxious. And it's simple, but again, for those who struggle, it might be difficult to think in the terms of simply stopping the runaway train. And pastorally, as I meet with people, I do think that we need to acknowledge that there are different kinds of worry. There are different ways in which worry affects us. One would be the normal cares and worries of life. The bank account balance turns red and you know you got a payment coming up. This is one of the normal worries, a circumstance, right, that comes into your life. And so you worry, you stress over it, it keeps you up in the night. And how are we going to work this out becomes a thought that's just rolling and rolling in your brain. The other type of anxiety that I would draw your attention to would be trauma-induced. That would be traumatic events of the past that reshape the way our brains even work and think, so that even when we come to a normal happening, a very simple life circumstance, suddenly all of those events are triggered and we're into a state of high anxiety or panic. So two different things I think we're talking about here. And I would say here that Jesus is addressing the first, the sort of normal cares and worries, the circumstances of life that we face from time to time. Now, having said that, I was meeting with a friend this week, and we were talking a bit about the sermon. He has diagnosed anxiety, a significant condition that's based in trauma from his past. And he encouraged me that what Jesus has to say here is actually for both groups. Okay, it's for those of us who struggle with the normal day-to-day worries, but it's also for victims of trauma. And hear me well, though. I mean, if you are in that second group, just I want you to know there's no condemnation here, only invitation, right, to come and find hope from Jesus. So compassion, not condemnation this morning if you struggle with these kind of anxieties. Well, Jesus right away, he observes some things that first century people might struggle with. He's talking about food and clothing and where do you find water? I don't even relate to that water thing because we live on the edge of Lake Superior here. You know, it feels like who could ever lack for water? But if you lived in Israel, that would be a different question. But just for a minute, what are the things we struggle with? I mean, we ought to be concerned for our food and our water and our clothing, but what are the things that might cause us more worry than a first century Jewish person? What are the things that sometimes keep people up at night? Now, none of us worry, but like, I mean, people out there, right? What kind of things do people worry about? Just quickly. Travel, okay? Family? Yep, nice. Friends, yeah. Bills and health, good. Yeah, very good. Leaking roofs, yeah. Got one of those this winter, thank you. your stories, they kind of reframe everything, don't they? A house washed down the river is different than, I got a little water coming in, you know? And not that water coming in is a good thing, but it reframes it in the grand scheme of things. Anything else that people worry about? Jobs, yeah, thank you, yeah. Sorry, someone else? Health, yeah, good. One of the things that's on people's mind these days is world situations, right? There's lots for us to think about. And these things can occupy our minds and be a little bit unsettling. And increasingly, I'm hearing from friends in the ministry and people in their congregation are feeling stress about world events. It just seems like it's on people's minds. But as I said, Jesus is going to offer us a few observations that kind of deconstruct anxiety a little bit, and then he's going to offer us a profound antidote to worry. So, observation number one, worry actually distracts us from our calling. Worry distracts us from our calling. The end of verse 25 says, "Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing?" You see, Jesus is telling us that there's more to human life than survival. Essentially, a person whose focus is taken up with worry for provision is not living the fullness that God intended for humanity. From the beginning, from the very first page of our Bibles, God intended that the focus of human life would be fruitfulness, careful stewardship a careful taking care of the earth under God and in his ways, generously working to bring things to flourishing. This is God's intention for human life. And when our world shrinks to the size of our problems, we forget this. We lose track of this. Now, I should say, we're not charged with care for everything, right? But each of us have been given a little corner of the world. Family, friends, neighbors, perhaps a little property that you own, residences, places where we live, and communities in which we are to play a part to be a blessing. This is God's intention for humanity. Think again for a moment about the work that Peter, Grace, and John described. In an area of extreme tragedy, some people had the foresight to raise funds, to plan ahead, in order that they could be a blessing to those who suffered loss. This is what it means to bear the image of God. Of course, that's a massive way in which that happens, but there are all kinds of tiny little ways that we participate in these things. We steward what God has given us, steward the relationships, and steward the things that we care for around us. And this is what God intends. This is the image of God behavior, and it points to God's nature that is compassionate and gracious. Kind of reminds me a bit of the Joseph story in Genesis. Joseph becomes aware that a famine is coming, and he made provision for his nation and for the nations around him. This is stewarding work. And it looks different for all of us. All of us have different jobs and different roles and different places in which we enact the image of God in caring. But the key point here is that life is about more than looking after yourself. It's about more than subsistence living. And one of the problems with worry for provision is that it gets our minds off of what God intended us to be about. Okay? We become focused on the immediate problems in front of us, and we lose our way, we lose the bigger calling. And Jesus says here that life is about more than basic provision for me. Life is about more than that. Okay? So, there is a greater calling, but Jesus also says that worry is ineffective. Worry is ineffective. He says in verse 27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" It's kind of like an equation. Worry equals not more days in your life. The important note here is that worry does not accomplish anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. How many times have you rolled over circumstances in your mind over and over and over again, so much energy and so much time dedicated to imagined possibilities that never come to be? It's ineffective. It doesn't accomplish anything. Several months, I told you the story about a person who, this is my favorite thing, when people say, "I need to talk to you next week." Yeah, and you're like, okay. I don't know if your jobs are like this, but it's like, okay, what's going on here? And it was several days before we had the opportunity to speak about what they wanted to talk about. And so my mind is working through probably dozens of possible conflicts, disagreements, challenges, problems. I'm working them all through. And not only thinking about what they might be, also thinking about two or three solutions for each. You see, there's a problem here. It doesn't work. None of those problems came to be. And yet so much time and energy was invested in resolving them, and so much time and energy was taken away from things I should have been doing, could have been doing. You know? So worry's ineffective. Turns out it was a minor issue, and none of my imagined problems ever came to be. All that wasted time and energy. And Jesus says simply, worry is a fruitless activity. It does not produce anything. It does not solve problems, and it wastes time. It steals energy from what we could be doing. So, worry takes us away from our calling. Worry is ineffective. But third, worry underestimates God's provision. Worry underestimates God's provision. The point is seen several times in this teaching. From start to finish, God is shown to be a provider. And worry takes the problem of provision and it takes it off of God's shoulders and puts it onto ours. Right? God is a provider. And if you're new to the faith, and maybe even if you're not, Walking with Jesus is a life of learning to trust him. Learning to trust. And so we must, in every circumstance, look to God's provision with faith and trust. It's a lesson we never, ever stop learning. And when it seems we don't have enough or something is failing, God desires that we look to him, that we trust him. And we might pray all kinds of prayers, and he might meet our need in exactly the way we pray, or he might choose to meet it in an entirely different way that we didn't imagine. But the point is the same. God desires that we learn to trust him. Walking with Jesus is learning to trust God. Okay? So, when we worry, then, we're taking those things and we're placing them onto our shoulders. And so we have to learn this over the course of our lives. Financial provision, relational issues, health issues, all of these things are invitations for us to say, God, I don't know how to deal with the challenge, but I trust that your way is good, and I will watch for your provision. Learning to trust God. So worry is essentially spending our energy on trying to figure everything out on our own. Now, we need to take perhaps a little side trip here. Is this passage teaching that we should not work or plan ahead? Is Jesus saying to us, just sit back and do nothing and let God provide like the birds and the lilies? Is that what he's saying here? Okay? And it might look like that on the initial reading. Let me read it to you again. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And down to 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So again, a service reading of this might suggest that we should not sow or reap or gather into barns or work or toil or all these things. You see the problem, right? Is Jesus promoting a carefree sort of existence in which we do no work? Well, I think we have to look at the broader context of the scripture. Right off the bat in Genesis 1 and 2, humans are given good work to do. Good work. Work is a meaningful part of human life. I mentioned Genesis 41, in which Joseph takes great pains to gather and to store for a future famine. Throughout the Old Testament, people are commended for their craftsmanship and their ability with tools and the arts. Proverbs 6, if you're new to the Bible, the book of Proverbs is just a wonderful collection of wisdom. But in chapter 6, Solomon says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." So throughout the Proverbs, the value of hard work and planning ahead is seen as wisdom. It's wisdom to do this. Moving to the New Testament, the value of planning ahead is always seen in so many passages. Count the cost. Plan ahead. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So Paul makes it clear that faithful following of Jesus means providing for your family. All that to say, I don't think we're permitted to read this as an instruction to live a carefree life with no thought to work, okay? To planning or providing. I think a more careful reading says that God looks after the birds and the flowers even though they do no work, even though they don't toil, even though they don't plan ahead and gather into barns. He looks after them. How much more will he care for you? And his command is to work diligently and faithfully. We're to be like the birds and the flowers in this one way only. They don't worry. Okay? So Jesus' teaching here is not an invitation to just live without diligence and hard work. Rather, it is a call to say, the flowers don't worry and the birds don't worry and God looks after them. How much more will he look after you? So faithfulness and diligence is wisdom for humans. But within that, we can be worry-free, like Jesus says, like the birds and the flowers. And this brings us back to our central point again, that worry underestimates God's provision. He's a provider. But fourth, and closely related to number three, I think, worry forgets God's goodness. Worry forgets God's goodness. In verse 31, we read, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, what Jesus is saying here is that those who know God know that he's a good father, who cares for his children, and he even cares for those who don't acknowledge him, causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So when Jesus says the Gentiles here, he's saying people who don't know that there's a God who's good. People who don't know that God is like a father to us. Those people are in a position to worry because they have no idea where provision is coming from. But those who know God, those who have the revelation of God in his word, those who have seen the remarkable love of God through Jesus, those have no cause for worry because they know that God sees and he knows and he cares. New Testament scholar Joel Green says it this way, worry derives from a view of God at odds with the theology embodied in the message of Jesus. We depart from the way of Jesus when we worry. So Jesus speaks continually about a father who makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Worry then represents forgetfulness of what Jesus has taught us. And again, we come back to this question of trust. In the difficult circumstances of life, will we trust? Will we say, God, I believe that you have a way through? And again, it might look different than what I imagine the path will be, but we trust him in all our circumstances and believe that he will lead us through. So here, Jesus has deconstructed worry for us. Worry is ineffective. It distracts us from our calling. It doesn't accomplish anything. Worry underestimates God's provision, and worry forgets God's goodness. And all of these things are helpful, and they're usually known to us on some cognitive level. But Jesus says something even more profound. He takes the profound turn at the end, and he says there's a different way to overcome worry. We're to put our energy elsewhere. Verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, his profound solution for worry is to seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus' prescription is to look out, not in. We must look out, not in. As we said earlier, it was God's intention from the beginning that humans would bear his image by stewarding the earth in keeping with the character of God. And given the brokenness, the immense brokenness that we see everywhere we look, there's no shortage of work to be done. There is no shortage. Seeking the kingdom, then, is engaging in this image-bearing stewardship that God has given us. And friends, it is the outward look that starts with obedience to Jesus' commands. We can call that righteousness, and it continues as we seek to be a source of healing in our world. Again, here, the word seek is important. It implies a kind of humility. It's not a bunch of know-it-alls running around, pointing fingers, and trying to straighten people out. It's not that. Jesus described it very carefully because he knew we would be tempted towards that. He described it as service, laying down your life, not lording it over as the Gentiles do, but serving, taking the low place, loving your neighbor. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus' profound antidote for worry. Look out, not in. And again, we could come back to the question, am I not to provide for my family? Of course you are. Part of seeking the kingdom is to live faithfully, to manage your household well. That's part of it. But the real profundity here, and what our society may have missed, is that fixating on ourselves is disastrous for humans. It's disastrous for us. We do not do well when we are fixated on self. I came across a couple studies this week by a group of German researchers. I could have cited their names to you, but it would have been comedy, and that's not the point here. These studies are from 2015 and 16, and they were looking at the link between the use of first-person pronouns, I, me, and my, the link between those and depressive and anxious symptoms. Now, you might guess already, you're probably ahead of me, that the more people talked about themselves and the more that they focused on their own issues, the more they struggled with depression and anxiety. We might call that common sense, but it's nice to see it in print just the same. The one exception to that seemed to be when people were processing traumatic memories in a positive environment. But generally, the rule was that the more people focused on self, the more depressed and more anxious they became. Jesus was saying this 2,000 years ago. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom. Look out, not in. And so beautifully here, Jesus invites us to that same perspective. It's a call to look outward, to engage in his mission, to spend our energy, our thoughts, and our time seeking to be a restorative force in the world rather than focusing on the problems that I have. Now, it's interesting that this week I reconnected with a friend I haven't talked to for some time. He works in a social services organization, a not-for-profit. And he was telling me that they have a number of people who volunteer in the organization. Some of them maybe have been sentenced to community service. Others are doing volunteer work as an educational requirement for their school. And he mentioned that a young man had come by, a teenager, to fulfill his hours. And he had been working with one of the longer-term volunteers in one of the locations of this organization. And for several hours one day, they were working together, this older woman and this younger man. And she was a Christian woman, and she was playing Christian music as they worked together. And of course, the conversations turned to Jesus, and she was sharing the gospel with this young man. And so my friend became aware of this conversation that took place. And so when the phone rang the next day, and he received a call from the father of this young man, my friend was slightly nervous about what might be said. Well, the father introduced himself on the phone, and then he said, "I don't know what happened for my son there yesterday, but I've never seen him like this. I've never seen him so energized and excited. Normally, he's listless, just sitting around the house, but he came alive yesterday." You see it. It's so clear. He turns his energies outward, even though forced by some requirement. And his father said this 15-year-old has never been like this. 15 years. Comes home excited about life because he looked out instead of in. And friends, this is what we're talking about here. The Sermon on the Mount is not really about how to overcome anxiety or worry. It's about how to be human. It's about participation in God's kingdom, taking up his mission, and it just happens to help with anxiety, right? And maybe you've never thought about becoming a follower of Jesus. If you're here today with us and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to consider this, that Jesus came into the world to set things right. And it starts when we confess the sinful ways that we do harm all around us. We acknowledge our failures, and beautifully, he meets us with forgiveness through his death on the cross. But it carries forward. It doesn't end there. It carries forward as we embrace his mission of redemption, inviting people to follow him and to walk with him and to live out his ways and to look out towards others. We find life as we do it. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Friends, this is the way to be human. This is where life is found. This is the ethic of restoration that's at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Going back to Ryan's study from last week, we actually have to choose what we're going to seek first, right? We're going to seek money? We're going to seek our own basic provisions? Or are we going to seek something greater? And Ryan and I were talking in the office this week, and he said this really great line. He said to me, "The real problem with worry about provision is that it keeps us from seeking the kingdom." The real problem with worry is that it keeps us from seeking the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our inclination to worry. We confess it to you. And Lord, this morning we pray that you would replace that inward inclination with an outward perspective. And Lord, we need your help. We don't always know what it looks like to seek your kingdom in any given moment. But Lord, we ask that your Spirit would prompt us, guide us and direct us, give us eyes to see the opportunities that exist around us, just to be a blessing in simple ways. So Lord, help us. And Father, too, we pray that if there's any here who don't know you, who have not come to Jesus for forgiveness, we ask, Father, that you would draw them. Reveal yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name.